The following audio file came from newwineonline.com. Here's Pastor Chris Simpson.
Kill off those compulsive cravings. How to finally kill off those compulsive cravings. Now, I know nobody here suffers with any compulsive cravings, but surely you know somebody that does. Psalm chapter 40. Turn to Psalm 40. How to finally kill off those compulsive cravings in your life. Psalm 40. What I'm telling you is, there's a way to be free that the devil has a hold of a lot of us. And I want to show you some light and truth in Scripture that I guarantee if you'll stand in it and believe it and walk in it, it can kill the power of those cravings, drivings, and compulsive activity in your life. I promise you, it's true. Psalm 40, verse 11. See if this describes anybody here at times. Withhold not your tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let your loving kindness and your truth continually preserve me. Verse 12. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. My iniquities have taken hold upon me so that I'm not able to even look up. They are more than the hairs of my head. Therefore, my heart fails me. Does this describe anybody's week? This scripture is a picture of somebody enslaved under the power of sin. This scripture is a picture of somebody that's surrounded, overcome, completely dominated by the power of sin in their life. And the psalmist is crying out to the Lord, saying, Lord, my sin has completely overwhelmed me. I'm surrounded by innumerable evils. You know, Jesus tells us in John chapter 8 that he that commits sin is the slave of sin. In fact, we're told in Romans 6, Paul says, to whom you submit your members to obey, the parts of your body to obey, you are under the dominion of what you obey. If you yield to righteousness, or if you yield to unrighteousness and sin, you are enslaved to what you yield to. That what you obey and what you do, what you submit to, you become bondage to. When you yield to sin on a continual basis, you become enslaved to sin. Anybody know what I'm talking about? See, sin starts out, any kind of sin, starts out as an enticing type of thing. But the more you yield to it, the less enticing and the more binding. For the ultimate way you get, you're bound to it and there's no enticement left. You're enslaved to a sin and there's no joy left. There's just kind of a dutiful, fulfilling the rote pattern of whatever the indulgence of the compulsive craving is, and yet whatever initial pleasure there was in it's long gone. And all that's left is the treadmill of sin. In fact, look at a perfect picture of this in Romans chapter 7, verse 14. In fact, I'm going to read this to you from the Living Bible, because it's very poignant in the way it depicts these scriptures. Romans 7, 14. Listen to this. This is the Apostle Paul describing a state of someone that is absolutely entrapped and ensnared in the power of a compulsive type sin, a compulsive type craving. Listen, I don't understand myself at all. Romans 7, 15. I don't understand myself at all. For I really want to do what's right, but I can't. And I do what I don't want to do, not what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking, but I can't help myself at times because I'm no longer doing it. It's something inside of me, it's sin inside of me that's stronger than me, and it makes me do these evil things. I know I'm rotten through and through as far as my old nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't seem to do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. When I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I'm doing what I don't want to do, it's plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what's right, I inevitably do what's wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there's something else deep inside of me, in my lower nature, that's at war with my mind and often wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that's still inside of me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead I find myself enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that's still inside of me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to the deadly lower nature? Got real quiet in here. Because every one of us, honestly, can relate to Romans 7. The trap of sin. The slavery to sin. You know, you may be saved and born again and filled with the Holy Ghost. Walk with the Lord for years. But you know, the devil has a plan. And that devil's plan is, in spite of all that you are and all that you do and all that you've been to, his plan is to keep you hooked and seduced and tied down by sin. To keep you ensnared by sin. Maybe it may not be a big sin. You know, robbing banks, adultery, murder. But it's usually in the area of a craving. A drivenness, an obsession. An area where you, when you get into it, you have no will of your own left, it seems. There's no will. You've lost control. And did you know to lose control is sin? Because the Bible tells us one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And we're commanded to take control of ourselves. It is sin to lose control. So we all struggle with compulsive cravings. Compulsive passions, compulsive drives that cause us to do those things we don't want to do. And you know, being the people that we are, I'm sure we've tried everything to overcome. Now, I've walked with the Lord a lot of years, and a lot of y'all have too. And if you're like me, you've gone the gamut of trying and seeking everything under the sun to try to overcome this thing, this easily besetting sin, as he says in Hebrews 12, that constantly besets us. In fact, that word in the Greek in Hebrews 12 talks about is euparistitos. It means an encompassing sin which has everything in its favor to prevail over you. And that's why it says laying aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. You know the verse? And looking unto Jesus. So we all have that euparistitos, that sin that has everything in its favor. But how do we overcome? And tonight's teaching is how to finally kill off. How to finally kill. And I like the term kill off, because I really believe along with the sin is an accompanying demonic power, an accompanying demon. See, the demons are not our problems. The sin is our problem. Can you hear that? But the demons are not initiators. They are what I call exacerbators. Well, there's the sin. The demons are there to tempt and allure and entice and draw and hook and snare and pull. We start the problem, they perpetuate the problem. Does that make sense? We initiate the problem, they exacerbate the problem. You can't say the devil made me do it, no. But the devil can continue stuck in it. It's like, the best analogy I ever heard of that is if your house, your kitchen, your pantry is really stinking bad. There's a wretched smell in the pantry. It's because nobody's emptied the garbage. In fact, there's flies all over the garbage can. Tremendous flies. You know. Well, what's the problem? Are the flies the problem? What's the problem? You haven't emptied the garbage. See, the flies speak of the demons. The garbage speaks of the sin. The problem is when you've got sin in your life, demons come and cluster and perpetuate. But the demons are no more the problem, really, than the flies are the problem. Demons are the indication of a deeper problem, which is sin. When you deal with sin, guess what? The flies leave. There are a lot of ministries that say, well, the way to deal with the flies is just spray Raid on the garbage. Or whatever. Right? Just spray it on the garbage, and then the flies will leave it alone. Isn't that ridiculous? And you know, there's a lot of people do that. They never deal with the sin. They deal with the symptom. To just try to keep the demons. I've actually had people come to me. This is true. So, you know, I really want deliverance from demons in my life. Because I'm tormented. I had so many ministry sessions I could, and a myriad of ways where people say, and I said, well, okay, let's talk about what's going on. And I start talking about sin, and they get defensive. I'm here to talk about sin, I'm here to talk about demons. You know, a lot of people, honestly, a lot of people want to get free from the demons so they can sin in peace. Have that little pet sin without all the demons to accompany it, you know? Well, you know the problem with a pet sin? It's like the mom and dad who said, the little boy, you cannot have a dog, I'm sorry. You cannot have a dog. Absolutely forbidden. So the little boy was had a rebellious streak. One day went down the street, and some neighbors had just had some Rottweiler puppies. Little cute little puppies. Now, Rottweiler puppies are cute. We have some, well, they were cute. They're getting bigger now. When I walk by Pomeranians every day, there's a lady down the street. What is her name anyway? We call her Miss Begonia. Because she has begonias in her yard. But Miss Begonia has these half a dozen Rottweiler puppies. And boy, when the Rottweiler puppies bark, my Pomeranians go. And says, but this little boy finds a little cute little Rottweiler. And he says, you know, I know my mom and dad said I can't have a dog, but this is such a little dog, such a cute dog. So he brings him in through the window. And he puts pillows around under the bed, and he put that little puppy under the bed. And so he has this little pet under the bed, and it's okay. Mom and dad won't know. And he takes table scraps at night and feeds it to that little baby Rottweiler. And everything's fine for a while. That little puppy's just, you know, he lets him out when mom's not there. And that little puppy's under that bed, and he's feeding him. Everything's fine. Well, what's beginning to happen over the weeks? That thing's getting bigger and bigger. And one night, he hears this growl. And all of a sudden, finds out this, all the pillows were knocked down, and the Rottweiler was plopped over by the door. And that thing was, he said, my gosh, that thing sure has gotten big. Mom and Dad's going to see it. Just get back up under the bed and try to have that thing dirty. And all of a sudden, Mom went on into the house and just caused her, what does that remind you? We all try to have a little pet thing. We just keep it on the counters, we keep it on the rack. But you know, those things have a way to grow to where they get bigger than us. Amen? Y'all are quiet. Does anybody relate? So we try to do lots of things to overcome compulsive cravings. Let me give you an example of the things we try to do. Mark 10:23. This is one thing we try to do. And I'm going to run through a bunch of these things we try to do. Mark 10. Is that right? I can't believe I got the wrong. I mean Mark 11:23. I'm sorry. Mark 11:23. This is one thing we try to do to get rid of the compulsive cravings in our life. Jesus said, I say unto you that whoever will say to this mountain, be removed, be cast into the sea, and will not doubt in his heart, believe that which he says will come to pass, he'll have whatever he says. You know one thing we do? We quote scripture at that thing. We'll quote scripture at that problem. At that indulgence. We'll quote scripture. We'll look at Bible verses about overeating or about lustful habits or about alluring temptations or about seductive desires or compulsive sins or compulsive repetitive voices or indulgences. We'll quote scripture at it. Anybody know what I'm talking about? There's nothing wrong with quoting scripture at a problem in your life. That Christ laid on the pattern of quoting scripture to the devil. And many of us have never to do this, but it's just that often quoting scripture alone didn't do it. Some of us quoted scripture and memorized verses and did Bible studies on our particular weakness, had Bible verses hung out on our dashboard and our bathroom mirror and all of this, and yet, guess what? We're still bound. Anybody know what I'm talking about? So, we go another direction. Maybe Psalm 149, verse 5. Quote scriptures maybe didn't work. Now, there's nothing wrong with quoting scriptures. Psalm 149, verse 5. How about, it says, let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud upon the beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance upon the heathen, punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains. You know, he's talking about spiritual warfare through praise and worship. Many of us have felt that by singing and praise and worship and making melody in our heart will cause us to be preoccupied. Cause us to stay in the Spirit so we won't get drowned down and dragged down by our perpetual compulsive craving. You know what I'm talking about? So we've gone into singing and praising and worshiping. And there's nothing wrong with singing and praising and worshiping. It's essential part of the Christian life. But how many of you have done that and yet the compulsive craving is still there? You've done it, but it still hadn't broken it. It still hadn't killed it off. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, how about Psalm 69, verse 1. Verse 1. Save me, O God, for the waters are coming into my soul. I sink in deep mire where there's no standing. I am come into deep waters where the white floods overflow me. I am weary of my weeping and crying. My throat is dried. My eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me, that could be the demonic, without a cause, are more than the hairs of my head. That's like that other verse we read. They that would destroy me, being my enemies, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. Oh God, you know my foolishness. My sins are not hid from you. You know, there's another area when quoting scriptures or singing and it's weeping and having deep sorrow and weeping and wailing before God. Some of us have gotten to the point where we've wept before the Lord. We've wept. We've cried. Oh, we put our heart out in sorrow for our perpetual problem of sin, our compulsive behavior. And you know there's nothing wrong with crying and weeping. Christ wept. It's part of it all. And yet how many have done that and found that crying and weeping, you're still stuck in the sin, in the compulsive craving? Anybody? That crying and weeping alone doesn't do it. Well, how about Psalm 69, verse 10? Same chapter. When I wept and chastened my soul with fasting, that was to my reproach. Verse 11. I made sackcloth my garment. I made became a proverb to them. And they that sit in the gate speak against me. I was the song of the drunkards. So some of us, we say, well, I know what will overcome it is fasting. So we go on the long fasts. Deny ourselves physical food. Go on to take the discipline of fasting in the hopes that that will defeat the power of the sin in our life. And there's nothing wrong with fasting. I mean, fasting is an essential part of the Christian life. It's a necessary discipline. Our church has begun to do it every Friday, and I'm glad for it. But how many of you found that the fasting and all that discipline fasting still didn't overcome and still has not broken the power of that compulsive behavior? Anybody? Still haven't done it. So we've tried. We've tried quoting scripture and singing and praising and weeping and sorrow and fasting. How about Psalm 42, verse 3? Psalm 42:3. My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continue to say to me, where is thy God? That's speaking to the demonic, the taunting. When I remember these things, look at this, verse 4. I pour out my soul in me, for I go with a multitude. I will go into the house of God with a voice of joy and praise, with a multitude that kept holy day. Why are you cast out of my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? You know, where weeping and sorrow and fasting and singing and quoting scriptures, many of us feel that opening up and sharing our life, opening our soul, pouring out our soul with a multitude, being real, being accountable, being vulnerable would solve it. I mean, I know what I'm talking about. Being open and accountable and vulnerable, sharing our weakness, sharing our compulsive behavior, and yet even then, it still goes on. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Even sharing and being real, some of us see that as the ultimate challenge. I'll just be real. I'll be accountable. I'll be vulnerable. I'll expose this thing. And you know, there's a lot of truth. There's nothing wrong with being vulnerable. In fact, it says, confess your faults one another, pray one for another, that you may be healed. There's nothing wrong. In fact, it's a central part of Christianity. It's to expose your life, be accountable and vulnerable. Jesus said, he that hates the darkness, hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be revealed. But he that comes to the light and loves the light comes that his deeds could be exposed. There's nothing wrong with it. And yet, in spite of that, for many of us, the compulsive craving, the sin, the hidden sin still goes on. Can you hear me? Well, how about Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15? And here it says, look diligently, Hebrews 12:15. Lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness spring up and trouble you and defile many. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Look at this. For you know how afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. How many of us have spent weeks and months and years repenting and confessing and being sorrowful over and over and over for the sin, and yet we're still stuck in it? There's nothing wrong with repenting. There's nothing wrong with confessing and being sorrowful for sin. No! That's an essential part of the Christian life. And yet, for many of us, even that has not broken the power and killed the compulsive craving in our life. Can you hear that? Well, how about Psalm 80, verse 4? This is one that hits home with people in this church. Well, I know it works. This has got to work. Psalm 80, verse 4. I've tried everything else, but this has got to work. Doesn't it sound like you have a feathers in your quiver, is it? And each one you've tried, and every one of them's missing the mark. Well, here's one, Psalm 80, verse 4. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry against the prayer of your people? You feed them with the bread of tears. You give them tears to drink in a great measure. You make us a strife in our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. How many of you say, well, I know it'll work. I know it'll finally kill off that compulsive craving. My life is spiritual warfare. And I rebuke the devil. I rebuke the devil. I went to New Wine, man. I learned about spiritual warfare. That preacher, he's nuts. He knows how to rebuke demons. And I'm learning how to do it and take authority over demons. So I've done that. And I've commanded those demons to get out of my life. And I rebuked them. And I've commanded them to go. And yet, in spite of that, how many of you still? The compulsive craving is still there. Can you hear me? We have spent innumerable times rebuking, commanding, and yelling at the devil when tempted and intense with compulsive behavior, and yet we're still stuck. Now, there's nothing wrong with rebuking and doing spiritual warfare against the devil. It's just that rebuking and doing spiritual warfare against the devil alone will not do it. Can I read? Okay, that's it. I'm glad the power doesn't go off right now. So what is the way to kill off compulsive cravings? What is the way? We've talked about quoting scripture. Yes, Steve Hill says, just stop. He says, the way to repent is just stop. Now I'm going to be honest. How many of that work for you? How many of that just work? Come on. Let's be honest. I totally agree. Stop. And we have within us the ability to just stop. But let's be honest. How many of y'all just does that work? You went to revival meeting and they said some sin you've been involved in, some compulsive that behavior, you've been involved in for 11 years on a daily basis. And your preacher says, just stop. Well, you do stop for about a week or two. Or three. Look, I'm a pastor. I know pastors deal with the real world, okay? I've never met anybody that's got a serious bondage that's something you tell them to stop, they just stop. Because there's a key, and I'm going to show you the key. Yes, we have to stop. But there's a way you can stop. And I submit to you, quoting Scripture alone won't do it. Singing praises to God won't do it. It's important. You need to do that on an ongoing basis. Weeping and being sorrow is not the answer. Oh, you need to do that. Fasting is not the answer, but you need to do that. Sharing and being real and vulnerable is not, but you need to do that. Repenting and confessing is not the, but you need to do that. Rebuking and doing spiritual warfare against the enemy is not the answer, but you need to do that. So what's the answer? John 8, verse 31 is the answer. John 8, 31. We're going to get down to the basics here. I'm going to show you the way to kill off compulsive cravings. John 8, 31. Will somebody here read John 8, 31 and 32 real loud? What did Jesus say? What's going to set you free? The truth. Now listen, we do all these things. They're the good spiritual things. But only one thing will set you free. It's the truth. That sets you free. I know, man. I've been walking the Lord a long time and I've tried them all. The list is not exhausted here. When I was driving on that truck when I got this teaching, I just reflected in my mind. I said, well, yeah, I tried that. Got a verse. Tried that. Tried that. What works? And the Holy Spirit said, know the truth, and the truth will make you free. See, the Bible says in Psalm 51, He desires truth in the inward parts. And the hidden part, He wants to make us know. In fact, Christ said before Pilate, He said, everyone that's of the truth, hears my voice. You see, when you're of the truth, you have the deepest intimacy with Jesus. In fact, His name is, I am the way, the life. Folks, deliverance. And deliverance and freedom to kill off compulsive craving is all about two things. Knowing the truth and discerning the lies. Look at verse 44. You are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father you will do. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. The freedom, the way to kill compulsive cravings is all about knowing the truth and discerning the lies. That's all there is to it. And you can do all those other things and never get free. And you can do this, and you'll be free if you don't do anything else. Because know the truth, and it'll do what? I like to read the Bible the way it says. Now, when you walk in the truth, and you know the truth, you will have a love relationship with Jesus Christ. And you will find yourself drawn to Jesus Christ. And you will sing and make melody to the Lord. You understand? You will fast and deny yourself to be closer to the Lord. You will want to know Scripture. You will learn to fight the devil. You'll have a broken, repentant heart. Those are results of an intimacy with Jesus. But the truth is what makes disciples. He said, if you continue my word, then you're my disciples indeed. A disciple knows the truth. All the other things are great and quite effective only if recognizing, listen, and intelligently counteracting lies of the enemy with truth is going on. The only thing that works is intelligent counteracting the enemy's lies with truth. That's what sets you free. And you've got to have the discernment, and this fits in to my series on discernment. You've got to have the discernment to discern lies and counteract them with truth. And that's how you get free. Can I hear an amen? I'm not saying anything strange, and now all of you are going, this makes sense now. Where was he going? You see, the enemy pours lies on you and I all day long. What does he say? He's a liar and the father of lies. He pours lies on your head. There's a spirit of lying spirit. What does he say? Things like this. The enemy pours lies on you in four different areas about yourself. You're no good. You're scum. You'll never overcome. You're a loser. Look at your track record. Who are you kidding? You're ever going to overcome that sin. That's what he says to you. He's the accuser of the brethren. Or he pours lies on you about others. He tells you, look at him. Gets you to judge and despise and resent. Or he pours lies on you about others. They're better than you. or they're mad at you, or they don't like you, or he pulls lies on you about God. God's had it with you. He's just about had it. He has low tolerance for you. Anybody know what I'm talking about? And then he pulls lies on you about himself. Says, oh, but the devil is big. The devil has power, and you'll never overcome the devil. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Those are the lies that the devil pours. God said, come from the spirit of hell. It comes from the pits of hell, and it pours on the lies of our minds day in and day out. Incestuous lies, pouring them out day in and day out about yourself, about others, about God, about the devil. And unless you have the shield of faith to quench the fiery darts of the devil, as you will learn to take the sword of truth and to counteract the lies, the fiery darts, and counteract it with truth. Folks, you've been poisoned. And you're bound. And I don't care, you could be fasting and being real and confessing and owning and humbling and shouting from the housetop, and you're still bound. Because the truth's going to set you free. When you finally face the lie that you bought, the lie that you buy, when you face the lie with truth, and you and your own soul before God counteract the lie, say, Satan, no, it is written, this is the truth, get thee behind me. And you counteract the lie with truth, it falls and you get free. So let's get specific. What lie does Satan use to keep you stuck in those compulsive cravings? James 1, verse 2. Drawing this to a conclusion, we're going to talk about the specific lie. You know, the devil doesn't like people to preach like this. Because I'm offering you a weapon of truth that can set you free. That's the only way I like to preach. So when you leave here, you're freer than you were when you came. James 1, 2. What lie does Satan use to keep you stuck in compulsive cravings? You know, the devil is not terribly original. He uses the same lie for everybody, just a different sin. Your deal, a compulsive craving, a weakness, or sin may be different than somebody else's, but the lie to keep you trapped is pretty much the same for everybody. It works. Why invent something new? Let me develop it for you. James 1, 2. James says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. And I like the King James. It says temptations. That's really what the word means. Some of your versions mean trials. I believe he speaks of temptations, where you're being tested in the soul. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith is working patience. But let patience have a perfect work, or mature work, that you may be perfect, that's mature and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, you got to understand the context of that verse. Any of you lack wisdom. We quote that out of context. He's talking about wisdom to count it all joy in the midst of temptation. You know what I'm saying? That's the context. And when you're in the midst of temptation, you count it joy. If any first person somebody says, well, whoa, how do you do that? Anybody lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and will not reprove you for it, and it'll be given. Now listen, here's the how to finally kill off the compulsive cravings in your life with the truth. Listen carefully. The wisdom you must have is to see the lie that you're snared in. You see, I believe at the root of every sin is a lie that's believed. I believe at the root of every behavior that's compulsive, repetitive, there's a fundamental lie that has been bought and received and believed. And the first thing is, you got to see the lie. You need light on the lie. From the father of lies. And it's interesting, in John 8, when Jesus said, know the truth, and the truth will set you free, just a few verses later, he says, he's the father of liars. I don't think it's a coincidence, those are so close. You've got to discern the lie to know the truth. You've got to know the truth to discern the lie. How do you do that? You draw close to Jesus, and you cry out to him, and say, give me wisdom. That's why I said, give me wisdom. Lord, I'm trapped. I'm ensnared. I'm quitting trying to get free. I'm stuck in Romans 7. How do I get free? Look to me. Ask me for wisdom. Ask me for light. Let your light and truth shine upon me, the psalmist said. Lord, give me light, revelation and wisdom, discernment. Help me see in the spirit the lie that I bought. As long as you buy the lie, well, who is the lie? You ready? This is the lie across the board that the devil uses to keep people bound in cravings. You ready? Here it is. The lie is that your particular fleshly indulgence, or your propensity to hide in food, or your lustful thoughts and habits, the alluring, seductive temptations, or compulsive drives, the lie is that those things will satisfy. That's the lie. That's all it is. Let me say it again. Your particular fleshly indulgence, your propensity to hide in food, or some other diversion, lustful thoughts, fantasies, habits, alluring, seductive temptations, and compulsive drives, the lie is you believe that those things will satisfy you. That's the lie. Now listen, as long as you buy that lie, the truth is you'll be forever unsatisfied if you're a born-again Christian. Because if you're born again, you're a new creature in Christ. Old things are passed away. All things have become new. You will never be satisfied with the flesh or sin or the devil. Ever. You're trying to live the way... Now listen, someone that's not born again, it's not a lie, it's true. When you're not born again, yielding to sin and enticing compulsive behavior does satisfy. It does. Because they have no alternative. No other... They're dead in the spirit. There's a satisfaction there. But when you're alive in the spirit, when you've been born of the spirit, when there's something inside of you that's come alive, the rebirth, folks, it'll never satisfy you. You'll always come out at the end dissatisfied and probably beat yourself up and attempted to fall into guilt and self-hate and self-rejection and frustration. Can I hear it about it? Because that's a symbol that you're born again. You know how you know somebody's not born again? They can sin and it doesn't affect them at all. You know how you know somebody's born again? Not that they don't sin, but when they sin, they're grieved. When they sin, they go, oh man, they really wipe me out. I am so grieved. Can I admit? It's because there's something in them that hates sin, and it's Jesus, the Spirit of God in them. So the lie, please folks, the way to be free is to simply know the truth and discern the lie. The lie is that whatever that deal is that you struggle with, that's going to satisfy you. Can I hear an amen? Now, if you will write that down, because that's the lie you need to see. Now, I'm going to show you in a minute how you can counteract that lie with truth, and you can get free. Because the truth is in verse 12. James 1:12 is what I call the liberty verse. I found that verse years ago. In fact, that's the last verse we're going to look at. This is the truth. Look carefully. Blessed is the man that endures temptations. And I like the word temptations, not trial. Temptations. For when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That's a verse worthy of memorizing. Blessed is a man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him. Folks, in that verse holds the key to your freedom from every lie of the devil that thing satisfies. And in that verse is the truth that will set you free. Because the truth is, listen, you ready for the truth? The lie is that thing satisfies. You know what the truth is? That enduring and overcoming temptation brings satisfaction. That's the truth. Enduring temptation and overcoming temptation is what satisfies. That's the truth. Because he says, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when he's tried, he will receive what? The crown of life. Now that word in the Greek is Stephanos Zoe, which means a living crown of royalty. It speaks of an anointing of power and authority in Jesus Christ. It's not talking about some crown in the sweet by and by. He's talking about the crown of life, an anointing, a crowning on your head. In the midst of the temptation. You literally, that's the way I like to put it, is you're upgraded. See, temptations are like exams. You're never going to get out of third grade till you take that test. And some of us keep wondering why we keep repeating the grade. Hello? You see, listen carefully. I'm going to develop this. Don't let the devil rob these last few thoughts from you, because I built all the way up to this point. so you can hear this and it can go in your spirit. Jesus, I pray by the Holy Ghost, take a hoe, take a shovel, break up the fertile soil, break up the fallow ground. Let the Word of God go in the spirits tonight, Lord, in their spirits, and take root against the lies. Let me tell you another way to look at it. Carefully. Remember, the lie is that your sin, your compulsive thing is going to satisfy. The truth is, enduring temptation and overcoming and obedience and temptation is what really satisfies. That's the truth against the lie. Let me give you another way to look at it. Listen carefully. Moments of temptation that come to you to yield to your compulsive craving are golden opportunities to finally kill compulsive cravings and regain ground and be anointed with fresh winds of authority. That's the truth. Blessed is the man that endures temptation, for when he is tried, he will receive from the heavens a crown of life. In the moment of temptation, it's like one time the Lord showed me, they are unique, the windows that open up in the world, and you can reach in and get out of what you've been praying for weeks or months. And they shut close. Moments of temptation are windows that you can reach in and finally grab hold of the things you've been praying, fasting, singing, repenting, being sorrowful for all that time. All the stuff you were praying and fasting and singing, according to the spiritual warfare for, folks, it's all available. In the moment of temptation, a window opens up in the spiritual world, and you can reach it, and you can get everything you want, like a treasure chest open to you. Come on, all you want. But at that moment, we're still sucking off the lie that little measly morsel like Esau is going to satisfy, and we turn our eyes and hearts from the glories of heaven, from the glories and all the wonderful things, and we go and we sell our inheritance for a piece of bread. When God is saying, if you will just endure temptation, oh, and turn and reach, you'll find everything you want. You'll be upgraded and anointed and emboldened and empowered, and the demons will shiver, and all hell will be discouraged, and all heaven will rejoice. Because it says there is more joy in the presence of the angel of God when one sinner repents than when 99 don't. That's what he was talking about in Luke 15. The joy in heaven. The angels, he's not talking about just being saved. He's talking about when somebody really repents, when somebody finally down there turns from feeding on the morsels and turns into the spirit world, and in spite of all the winds of adversity of the devil, says, I'm going to obey God by faith, and reaches into the spiritual realm, all heaven breaks you loose. And that's what it says. There's more joy in the presence of the angel of God when one sinner repents than in 99 that need no repentance. Do y'all believe what I'm saying is true? You know it's true. You know it's true in your spirit. It's in those unique moments when you're tempted to yield to the old compulsive craving that Satan is rolling his dice. You see, because at that moment, Satan is exposed. It's a risk for Satan. It's like a gamble. There are many times Satan does not tempt when he could, because he knows by doing so, he would expose his device. It's a roll of the dice for the devil. But for some of us, it's not a big roll of the dice. No big deal to him. He's not scared that person, by raw, pure faith, is going to turn around and say, no, Satan, I'm going to reach in the spirit, and I'm going to grow up, and I'm going to access a crown of anointing, and finally get everything I've been crying out to God for months and years for. Satan's got so this figured out. Let me give you a perfect example of this. Did you know when David took Jerusalem, the Jebusites ruled the city? In fact, Jerusalem is from the word Jebus, Salem, the city of the Jebusites. And did you know the Jebusites were, and you can find this in Scripture, the Jebusites were so arrogant and haughty about the hold they had in Jerusalem as no one could take Jerusalem. They said, even the blind and the lame can defend our city. You can look at this. And they said, David, that the arrogance, they were so convinced of their stronghold and so convinced of the inability of the Israelites to take Jerusalem, they said, we just put the blind and the lame to guard the city. Can you imagine? People that were crippled and blind men on the walls of the city to protect it. That's because the Jebusites were so convinced that the Israelites were wimps, and they couldn't take their city. And did you know they never did take Jerusalem until David? Don't you know Jerusalem was supposed to have been taken in the days of Joshua? That was mapped out. If you know that scripture, God, that was the city God kept saying, that's where I'm going to put my name. That the city. But it was only until David, after Saul, I mean, well into the reign of the kings, that the Israelites finally took Jerusalem. Because the Jebusites were convinced of the wimpishness of the Israelites. And the Israelites were a bunch of wimps. Look at the latter chapters of Joshua. And I submit it's the same way the devil is with many of us. He says, man, I'm not worried about them. I got an old blind demon, an old lame demon around them. I'm so convinced of their sold outness to the flesh, their bondage to sin. I'm not threatened by them in the spirit. I'm not scared. They're doing all those other things. The last thing they're going to do is stand up on pure faith and truth and counteract a lie. So he just puts what I used to call dime store demons to keep you in bondage. Can you hear an amen? I don't want a dime store demon to keep me in bondage. That makes me mad. When I find out the devil doesn't have to deploy many of his forces, I'm failing the Lord. I want some of the big boys to have to keep me down. You see what I'm saying? The ones that could be hassled, that have to hassle me. In other words, I don't want just some nickel and dime demon to trip me up. I mean, come on. You know, Jesus had Lucifer himself. Lucifer himself had hassled Jesus. He didn't send any of the underlings. Some of us, he sends one of those dumb spirits, you know. Amen? Because you know, you're sold to the flesh. We have no discipline, no commitment, no faith. We're soul tied to our own flesh, our own fleshly habits and emotions, bondages of the soul. You know what temptations are? They're the moment when the snake finally sticks its head up out of the ground. And you know when the snake sticks its head, that's when you kick that head off. That's when the snake comes out of the basket. Like in the Hindus, that snake comes up. In the moment of temptation, when he exposes, temptation is a roll of the dice. It's when Satan exposes his device. But so many of us are led by that ring in our nose, we just pulled right into it, and we don't have the spiritual clueness or wisdom to know it's in this moment, blessed is the man that endures temptation. For when I'm tried, I will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those that love Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you're going to do what? Keep my commandments. It's all about loving Jesus. Love me. Love me. Love me. I love you, Jesus. I love you. I love you. I sing to you. I pray to you. I fast. I repent. I share my life. I'm vulnerable. I rebuke demons. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you, you that work iniquity. Love me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. In the moment when all hell is breaking against you, show me that you have some faith. For without faith, it's impossible to please God. Show me you've got some real faith. Look, faith don't mean nothing until everything's against you. I don't know the power or the prowess or the ability you have until there's adversity. He that faints in the day of adversity is strengthened small, Solomon says. Show me your faith. Let things go wrong and let's see how you respond. But if you respond in the soul and you freak out and you get up under the situation, where's the love of God? You're just a fair-weather friend. And God's got a lot of those babies. He's looking for sons and daughters who will, by pure faith, have wisdom. And all it takes is wisdom and truth. Know the truth. And what's the truth? That whatever your deal is will satisfy. No, that's the lie. That whatever your deal is, whether it's lust, whether it's self-pity, whether it's yielding and staying in anger or unforgiveness, whether it's bitterness, whether it's gluttony, whether it's addiction, whatever it is, that's going to satisfy. But you know, whenever you've yielded to any of those things and you come back around the Spirit, you feel bad about yourself, you want to kick yourself, you feel like I failed again. So for once, you take up the sword, you say, you know, this time, this 7,532nd time I'm being tempted in this, I am going to turn around and I'm going to say, no, Satan! I'm going to reach in the spirit world and pull out the crown of life. It's in the moments when everything in you wants to yield to sin that you can finally do Satan in. I'll say that again. It's when everything in you wants to yield to sin, you can finally do Satan in. Does this equip you all with truth tonight? I want you to say this after me. From this point on, I want you to embrace the truth. I'm going to tell you something just a second. Say after me. I want you to embrace the truth, because the lie is that whatever your deal is satisfies. The truth is that obedience satisfies. Listen, fleshly indulgences are a lie. Gluttony is a lie. Lust is a lie. That food will satisfy is a lie. Fantasizing is a lie. Impure thoughts are a lie. Yielding to any sin is a lie. And it comes from the devil. The truth is resisting the devil, submitting yourself to God, resisting the devil, and coming to Jesus, and worshiping Jesus, and enduring temptation. Can you hear an amen? Let's all stand. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen? Well, like they were saying, Steve Hill said, stop sinning. You're absolutely right. You need to stop sinning. And that revival is all about teaching you need to stop sin. But you know what? You ain't going to grow up as a Christian at a revival meeting. You go to a revival meeting to find out you need to stop sinning. But then you need to sit under the Word of God and you find out how to stop sinning. And the way you stop sinning, you know the truth. And you see the lie of the devil. And you let go of the lie. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus. This was truth tonight. Let the truth go in the inward parts tonight. In the hidden part, let us know wisdom, Lord. Oh, Jesus, I pray, plant this truth deep in our spirits tonight. And these youngsters, these young people particularly, Lord, plant it deep in their spirits. I never heard preaching like this when I was a teenager. Oh, that I had. Oh, would I have avoided. I mean, the pain and the stupid choices I would have avoided had I known just a little bit of this stuff. Come, Lord, put truth in our spirits tonight. Now I want you to just say this to you and Jesus. Whatever your deal is, whatever your sin, your weakness, the thing that you've been sitting there thinking about while I've been preaching, whatever that is, I want you to just declare to the Lord right now that that thing is a lie. You just say, that's a lie. Whatever it is, gluttony, it's a lie. Lust, fantasy, a lie. Pornography is a lie. Fear is a lie. Self-pity is a lie. Just say it. You need to learn to say that, man. That's a lie. That won't feed me. That won't satisfy me. That's just eating ashes. Eating stale bread. It's a lie. I'm not going to live under the father of liars anymore. I want to live under Jesus Christ and the truth that will set me free and put a crown on my head and enable me to reach the spiritual world. Oh, and gain access to things that are eye has not seen, ear has not heard, except into the heart of man. And he's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that I ask or think. Oh, Jesus, I want to learn to get my hand in that window when it opens up. And for some of y'all, that window will be open the next 24 hours. You know that? It opens regularly. Now, you don't say, lead us into temptation. Oh, Lord, lead us. No, you pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Look, they'll come. You don't have to ask him, Lord, lead us. You understand? Don't tempt the Lord. But when they come, say, yes, that's what it means. Count it all joy when you fall into different temptations. Do you understand what that means now? Yes, the window's open. Yes. The devil goes, whoa, he's counting it joy because being tempted? This was my best deal on it. Yes, because now I can finally regain ground.
For more audio teachings like these, please visit newwineonline.com.